As we look to Matthew chapter 20, I want you to realize as we read it, it's a parable. A parable is a story that has a deeper meaning behind it. So as we read the parable, keep in mind that it is a parable. And as we read it, follow through what God might be trying to say to us this morning about redemption. If you're following along in your Bible or on your phone, it will also be on the screen. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius a day and sent them into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only an hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So that the first will be last, and the last will be first, and the first will be last. Do you remember your first job? Now, before I tell you the illustration, I got to tell you that when I explained to you my first job, that my first employer, other than a paper route, was very good to me. My first job was working at McDonald's. When I started there, I made $3.15 an hour. Man, was I going to make it big. Man, $3. Man, that went a long way back then. And then it was 10 cents raise, and then 15 cents raise, and then 25 cent raise. And then minimum wage went up, and well, I was making more than minimum wage at that point, so I got nothing. Those who were hired after me, well, they were now making more than I was. And this went on, and it went on, and it went on over a 14-year period. I got a promotion, and I got another 25 cent raise. But now I was responsible for thousands of dollars. I was responsible for calibrating machines, cleaning the vats, and making sure the grills were all up to temperature and everything worked right. I did employee reviews, and yet those hired after me who weren't management were making more than I was. Well, that next summer, I still worked at McDonald's, but I found a summer job in a factory. And man, was this employer generous. I was making $10 an hour. Man, the work was hard and it was dirty. And I didn't make anywhere near anybody else, but I didn't deserve it. I didn't have the experience. I hadn't been there long enough. I was just doing the grunt work. But he was more than generous. And then I went back to McDonald's. The summer was over. And I began to work again and work again, and it continued for a while. And then they added that those of us who were managers started handing out the pay stubs. And then I began to look at it. And as I was handing them, I would see what people were making, and I knew what I was making, and man, it wasn't fair. How could they be making so much more than I was, and I had all of this responsibility? It was time to look for something different. Wouldn't you say that that's a little unfair? I don't know what really changed. The work didn't change. The responsibility didn't change. The only thing that changed is I now knew what everybody else was making. Now, there's a deeper point to the story, as there is in our text. Do you ever look at the kingdom of God and say it's not fair? I mean, you look at the church and you see people who are willing to sacrifice great finances for the church and the work of the church. Well, others don't. You look at others who give vast amounts of time and energy to the life of the church, and some sit back as spectators. And you wonder, is it fair? Is it really worth all of that sacrifice? And then you look at people who come to faith later in life and they seem to be enjoying the pleasures of freedom and living liberally, only to come to faith and receive the same grace that you and I receive. Keep that in mind as we enter into the text. Because here are people lined up in a field. They're looking for work. At 9 in the morning, and then 11, and then 2, and then 5, the landowner goes out and says, come on and work for me, and I'll pay you. And they had to work, or they wouldn't eat. Can you picture what's going on in the mind of the disciples at this point? Jesus is telling the story, this parable, and they are arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because we're sacrificing all of these things for you, Jesus. Surely one of us needs to be on your right and one of us on your left. Surely we must have great status in the kingdom of heaven. And so the landowner comes and the day is now over. And to the one at 5, the one at 3, the one at 11, the one at 9, he gives each of them the same amount. And I can already hear it. Just like this McDonald's employee, it's not fair. Listen, Jesus says, didn't you get what you agreed upon? I haven't cheated you. I gave you no less than you deserved. It's my money, isn't it? It's here, I look at the disciples and I look at our story and I wonder, are there moments in our lives where we begrudge the generosity of God? I mean, the gifts that he gives to us, the grace that he offers to us, the fact that he loves the world so much that anyone who would come to faith can experience grace and forgiveness and mercy. That God so lavishes his compassion on me and on you. That he gives you and I the gift of eternal life. That he sent his son Jesus into the world not only to be born and to do miracles, but to die. We're getting at something in the story, aren't we? Jesus isn't talking about agriculture. He's not talking about labor relations, but he's talking about grace. Because God is the landowner in the text. The workers are his people, and the pay is the gift of salvation. And it's how God treats us all equally. It comes to a passage that Carmen alluded to earlier from Romans chapter 3, where it tells us about our sin and the grace that God so lavishly gives us. It's seen again in Romans 6, for it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. It is for by grace that you have been saved. And I love how it's described in Philippians chapter 2, where if you're reading it, it says, that God who did not consider equality was something to be grasped, he humbled himself and he took on the form of a servant. Not only did he take on the form of the servant, but he came to earth and he died on the cross for you and for me. And in all of those texts, I hope that we get it. Because when we think about the grace that God gives and how liberally he gives it, it's while we were far off, while we were not in relationship with God. And we think of that relationship that God desires to have with the whole world. Whether you come to faith early in life and later in life, the same grace is offered to the world. And yet I think of that grace, and I wonder if we begrudge it sometimes. In the kingdom of heaven, there is no one who doesn't receive his grace that responds. There is no one that is too far outside of the grace or the mercy or the loving kindness of God. The gift of eternal life, the point of the passage, is a story of God's redemptive work in your life and of my life. And it doesn't matter whether we enter the kingdom at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., or 3 p.m., sorry, or 5 p.m. We all have the opportunity to receive the grace and the mercy of God. No one will ever be shortchanged in the kingdom of God. But do you ever notice that, like those workers in the field, maybe in our own lives when we come to faith, we wonder if we're missing out on something? If we're missing out on something, not coming to faith earlier in life. I think the exciting thing is when we don't have to go through that, when we get to come to faith earlier in life, and the pain and the hardship and the difficulty that God in his grace spares us from. And the only reason we begin to think about it is because looking at that pay stub, we begin to compare what our life is compared to everybody else's. And so the disciples are arguing about who will be first and who will be last in the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus wants to challenge us to make us uncomfortable about the kingdom of God. Because there you have these people grumbling about what's happening. They think that they're being shortchanged, and in fact, they're really being blessed. I wonder if it's good for us to stop and to look at our own assumptions. When you begin to look at a lost and a broken world who seems to have it all together, it seems as though they're enjoying all the pleasures of life, and the fact that they can at some point just say, hey, I want to come to faith, and God will say, you're forgiven. We think, wow, what a great life. Well, why not just do that? Because maybe we're missing out on something. I can take you to people that have come to faith later in life. And one by one by one, they will tell you, I wish I would have come to faith earlier in life. I wish I would have known Jesus earlier because I could have been protected from all this hardship and all this difficulty and all this pain. Because this drive for money and possessions and beauty and luxury has only left me empty. Maybe we need to consider what it really means to be first or to be last. The gospel is about the story of grace. How many times does he not tell us that? From the prodigal son who comes to his father and is welcomed, to the rich man who doesn't enter into the kingdom of God, to the older brother who is standing far off even though he does everything right, to the prostitute and the tax collector who come and to sit with Jesus, to the religious leaders who on this side just don't get it and they're far away from Jesus. And so the parable is the story of salvation. It is the story of God coming into your life, into my life, offering us extreme generosity at the most costly of costs in the giving of his son so you and I would have eternal life, that you and I would know joy and peace and hope and victory in Jesus. From the beginning of time, God had you and I in mind with his radical generosity. Not only for salvation, but for his ongoing work to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. And then in the ultimate, which we'll look at next week, it is the culmination or the restoration of what it means when God says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. What it's going to look like. What does it mean that God is going to create everything that is perfect and good and pleasing and wonderful? Today is really all about grace. God's word for you and I would be the words that he would give to the disciples. Lighten up. Lighten up about what you think is fair and what is not fair. Because my understanding is so radically different. Accept the lavish generosity of God. Hear it this morning that you are forgiven, that you are forgiven, that you are forgiven, that you are made new by the grace of God, that your relationship with God has been restored, it's been made new. That God is at work in your life mightily and radically and powerfully. And then love the world. Could you imagine what that was like for the first hearers? For the disciples to love the Gentile. That the gospel was for them. Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Preaching and teaching and obeying everything I have commanded to the end of the age. That it was for male and for female, for slave, and for free. And then to take that grace and to lavishly, lavishly share it with everyone we can imagine. And find great joy, great delight when a sinner comes to the family of God and finds Jesus. That's the amazing story of the gospel. Because that's what Jesus does. When somebody who finds Jesus early in life and later in life, the Bible tells that there's a party in heaven and that God rejoices. May we, as the church, do the same thing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for grace. And yet, Lord, I got to admit, when you've known the story for so long, it's so easy to take it for granted. It's so easy to forget that we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. It's easy to forget what you are sparing us from. And yet, Lord, we know the desire and the temptation to compare. To compare what we could have as to what we really have. And knowing that what we have is ultimately the most amazing thing we could ever experience in life. May we find today our hope and our assurance and our peace, oh God, in your grace and in your mercy. That we would find ourselves resting in the risen and ascended Christ. And that this morning, wherever we are in that story of needing your grace, that we would find it this morning. That we would hear the story of forgiveness this morning. We'd hear the story of grace. We'd hear the story of the love of God. And that would permeate through everything that we do. That we belong to you. Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for a place to live and grow in that grace. Lord, we pray for this church. We pray for its leadership. We pray for the ministries that will again soon start up. And Lord, we just pray that it would be a place where we could grow in our gifts. It's a place where we can grow by using our gifts and sharing the story of faith to everyone that comes to this door. We pray that seeds of faith would be planted. We pray that seeds would grow into maturity. We pray that from that, Lord, we may hear stories of acceptance of Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that you would lead this church by your Spirit, that you would shape us to be who you want us to be. And Lord, as we think about upcoming things, Lord, we think of school, which is starting again soon. Lord, we pray for the teachers who will be busy preparing over the next week or so more and more, Lord, to welcome students to their classrooms. We pray that there would be a refreshment in their spirit. We pray that there would be a desire for their faith to shine through, oh God. Whether it be in a Christian school or a public school, through word and indeed, that the story of faith would be told. And we pray that you would prepare students, Lord, to be eager to learn. That they would be eager to practice their faith in the way that they study, the way that they listen to their teachers, the way that they interact on the playgrounds. And Lord, we pray that our children would grow in maturity as they already at this young age discover what it means to live out their faith. We thank you for exciting moments in our lives, Lord. We thank you for Matthew Van Velzen and his fiancée, Jocelyn, Lord, who will be married this afternoon. We just pray that you would shower your blessing on not only the ceremony, but, Lord, on their marriage. Lord, that as they grow as a couple, Lord, that you would be the foundation or the bedrock of their marriage. And that you would speak clearly to them and that they would discover more and more of who you are. Lord, thanks for loving us. Thank you for this free country in which we live. And Lord, we think not only of the earthquake in Italy, but in various other parts of the world where they've had earthquakes of the same degree this past week, but it's getting no publicity. We pray that your church would be an agent of grace, an agent of hope, an agent of just living and sharing out the love of God. We pray for the families that have been devastated not only by the loss of a home, but the loss of whole families. And Lord, we just pray for the recovery work that's going on, Lord, that there may indeed be survivors found. And Lord, we pray that as we continue through this day, as we continue through this week, that you would shine through our lives and that you would be honored and you'd be glorified in all we say and all we do, and that ultimately your church would be built up. In your name we pray. Amen.